Father, we ask you to bless, Lord, your word to our hearts as, Father, we look now to a lesson that I pray we would learn quickly, that we would not be like your precious children of Israel, Lord, yet I'm afraid we might be so often in a cycle of drawing close to you, then wandering away and coming back and wandering away. Lord, we don't have to live like that. And that's what this message is all about. So, Father, open up our hearts to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 10. We are in part 3 of a message that is entitled, Three Things You Need to Survive. And we get that title out of the message here of Judges, chapter 10. And it's been quite a while since we've been together on this chapter because of holiday breaks and communion services and all. But we are in part 3 of this message. And so for those of you who are not here, you'll need to get the CDs and catch up with us later on. But we are picking it up in part 3 of a message. In this chapter, those of you who are Bible students this evening, you can mark Judges chapter 10 in a very key way. It's broken down into 3 divisions, very simply. And the first division we looked at several weeks ago, that's in verses 1 through 5. And that is developing a thankful heart. Developing a thankful heart is what you and I will need if we are going to survive in these last days. How do we come to that conclusion? Because Israel, during the time of the judges, did not nurture that thankful heart. They began to become unthankful. And when you become unthankful, you begin to gripe and to complain and to moan about everything and anything. Nothing's right. Everything's wrong. I can't take it anymore. And the finger begins to point. And look, I see some smiles on your faces. That's kind of the age in which you and I live in. Everyone's pointing at everybody else. It was her fault. It was his fault. You know, and it's a very terrible thing. When you do not have a thankful heart, you'll have a cynical heart develop. And nurturing a thankful heart is what we looked at in verses 1 through 5. Then in the second part of this message, we talked about a submissive spirit, verses 6 to 16. And that's where we left off, right near the end of developing a submissive spirit in life. Israel, again, had forgotten to do that. So we looked in these verses 6 to 16, developing a submissive spirit, and we'll draw out of it, by way of review, a very key thing. Look at verse 10. It says, "And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, 'We have sinned, because you have both forsaken our God and served the Baals,'" or the pagan gods of Babylon that they had adopted. So verse 11 says, "So the Lord said to the children of Israel," and the Lord begins to cite these historical facts. "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians?" The answer is yes. And he goes down the list of all of these invading kingdoms that had come against them. "Did I not deliver you?" Yes, the answer is. He was faithful. And the Lord says to them, "I will not deliver you anymore. I've had it up to here with you, because you don't take me seriously." And the children of Israel cried out, look at verse 14, "Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen," the Lord said. You've forsaken the real true living God. You've set up all these things that are around you. You listen, they bowed down to foreign deities, and in so doing submitted to their worship system and not to the Lord. But listen to this. He says, "I will not deliver you in your time of distress." Verse 15, "And the children of Israel said to the Lord, 'We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you, only deliver us this day, we pray.' So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord." Listen, "and his soul," that is the Lord's soul, God, his heart was grieved that he could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Is that not tender? And we talked about that last time. We just got into it, and we had run out of time. They cried out. He said, "Go to your room." And just like a little kid who's been busted and they're tormented, they're dragging their blanket, you know, off to their room. They got busted. They're in trouble. And the whole way they're going, they're saying, but daddy, but mom, but. And as they're marching off, you can see, and everyone take note of this. Don't miss this. the kind heart of your God. You say, well, wait a minute, we're in the Old Testament. Isn't that a fiery, flaming God of the Old Testament that's going to come down and crash on me? He's the same God of the Old Testament as he is of the New. He's the same Lord. He doesn't change. The funny thing about the Old Testament is that it seems to go through the chronology of the children of Israel who just are bent on disobeying him. And when you belong in a family and you disobey, you get called on the carpet, or you got to go put your nose in the corner of the room. And some cases, as we've read today in our daily Bible reading, in the book of Hebrews, what does God do to those that he loves? He spanks them. See, he spanks? Is that legal? Hey, Sacramento might make it illegal, but God loves his kids and he knows exactly how to spank. And you guys know by now that when God spanks, right, you know what I'm going to do. Listen, in our lives growing up, maybe our fathers or our mothers came down on us and they spanked us. It wasn't even a spank. It was a crushing. It was like, bang! Well, when God spanks us, he doesn't come down on us like this. He comes this way and spanks us right about there. And when he spanks us, it's always an upward movement. It always picks us up. When he spanks us to discipline, he never crushes us. He always picks us up. And when he disciplines us, his children, his discipline, and when I get done saying this, can you say amen? Because it would be really good. When he disciplines his children, he does it in a way that always brings us back to him. Amen. So you know what I'm talking about. He never drives us away like that. He may scold us. He may not listen to us. Like Isaiah 59 says, my hand is not short that I cannot save you, and my ear is not deaf that I cannot hear you. But your sins have separated you from me so that I cannot hear you, and I cannot save you. I cannot rescue you. But the moment you turn around to God, and some of you maybe tonight, maybe one person tonight, you've been backslidden, that is, you remember days when you were very hot with God. Your life was just all about Jesus. And now it's not like that. That means backslidden. And the lie of the enemy is to tell you tonight, you are so far from God, you'll never be able to make it back. Just forget about it. Just give up. He'll never take you back. That is a lie from the pit of Hades. The moment you turn your heart in repentance back to him, he looks down on you and he cannot stand the misery of your soul. He can't take it. And he says, come on back. Come on out of your room. And let's go play. Let's goof off and live again. He's so good about that. And we saw this very quickly, that developing a submissive spirit means that we acknowledge him, that we turn to him and acknowledge him. What a simple thing that is. Yet when pride is involved, when we are not submissive, we won't acknowledge him. I know some people, I'm not naming names, I don't even know if you're here tonight, but I know some people who, listen, I don't understand this logic, I don't get it, but it happens. Someone hurt this person. They were hurt by somebody. And that hurt person now has taken it out on God. I don't understand that. Some person hurts them. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a Sunday school worker or an usher or somebody. And they get the person gets hurt by someone else. That happens in life. Okay, can we deal with that? It happens in life. But why would you then turn your back from the person that hurt you and God? That's it. That guy hurt my feelings. I'm not going to church anymore. Do you understand what you're doing? The very one who can save you and rescue you and deliver you is the Lord God who did not hurt you, but you're punishing, you think, him. I'm not talking to you anymore, God, because that guy over there hurt my feelings. You are ruining your life, man. Don't do that. Don't be like that. And the Lord looks down and sees the misery of your soul, and he has compassion. He can't take it. How's it fixed? Acknowledge him. Don't turn your back on him. You can turn your back on people. Yes, because people have turned their back on me. That's going to happen again. Get used to it. Didn't the Bible say that all men are liars? Huh? Ladies, that was your amen moment right there. God keeps his promises. He loves you. He's calling you to him. His arms are wide open. Acknowledge him. But that takes submission to him. Secondly, we looked at this, that developing a submissive spirit is by loving him. You cannot love God. The children of Israel failed at loving God when they got their eyes off of him. That's the funny thing about love. When you love somebody, you look at them. You know, you're watching them. And the same is true with a believer in our Lord. Though we don't see him physically, we watch him through the word. You want to know what God is like in person? Read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. You see Jesus walking among men. A woman caught in the act of adultery. She's drugged to Jesus' feet, thrown down there, ready to be stoned. What would God do? God already showed us what he would do. Jesus Christ said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" You remember they all ran away because they were probably guilty of worse sins than hers. And she said, looking around, "Lord, I see that I don't have any. They've all fled." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What would God be like if? Look at Jesus. That's how you love God more. The more you spend time, look, you guys, let's be honest. Have you ever been walking around like at the county fair and you see this beautiful woman with this ugly guy? How did that happen? You know how it happened. He's nice. He opens doors. He might open doors. He speaks to her nice. He's loving. When you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word, you begin to pick up on his nature. And you begin to fall in love with him. You know, people are running around cursing Jesus, going crazy, all upset at the Bible. You ask them, "Have you read the Bible?" "No." "And what's your big beef with Jesus?" "I don't want Jesus in my life." "Well, tell me what you know about him." I don't know. Watch out. Humble your heart in front of him. Get into the love letter he wrote you and find out about him. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't like you." I may not like you. That's not the point. I want you to meet him. I can't do anything for you, but he can do everything for you. "Well, this church, I don't know. It's so drab in here. Everything's kind of tan. Where's the color? Why don't we get some color in here? This church can't do anything for you." It cannot. Jesus did it all. And you love him by spending more time with him. And then we say, because we're not acknowledging him, because we're not loving on him, it was the third place that we looked at last time, picking it up, by surrendering to him. We cannot surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ if we don't understand his love for us. And we'll never understand his love for us unless we acknowledge him. And church, we talked about it last time. When we surrender to him, that is when life begins. It doesn't begin like this, all puffed up and arrogant. And any Christian knows who has spent time with Jesus that some man or woman that is arrogantly puffed up like that is so out of touch with the Lord. I get upset as you do. People write me or they email. I had it asked of me Sunday night. There's this guy on a certain Christian television program. You know, what do you think? I get grieved over that stuff. His limousine's so long, you know, and the diamonds, I can't even see. I can't even listen to his message because his diamonds get in the way. And that makes me sick too. Breaks my heart. And then you see these ministers walk out and their arrogance and their swank. That's not the Lord. And it just tears you up. You cannot walk with Jesus and be developing or nurturing a submissive heart in your life. But listen, no matter how arrogant or prideful we might be, if you spend time with them, you come to this wonderful place of surrender. In fact, didn't we sing the song tonight, I Surrender? Oh my goodness, Jean-Luc didn't even know we were going to do that. Perfect. I feel feisty tonight, so I'm afraid I might upset somebody tonight by saying this, but we need to be careful because I Surrender All. How many of you sang that song? I sang it. Did you sing that song? Okay, I Surrender All. Do you know what A.W. Tozer said in a service one day? You know A.W. Tozer? If you have not read A.W. Tozer, buy every book he's written. He is awesome. A.W. Tozer, they were singing a song about kind of like what we were singing tonight, and Tozer got up and he said, in his own church, he said, listen, as Christians, we don't, go around telling lies anymore because we're Christians. And everyone's like, yes. He said, but apparently we just sing them in church. No wonder why his church never grew over 150 people. But think about that for a minute. I surrender all. I surrender all. What if the Lord were to park this roof tonight and say, do you now? All right then, let's surrender it up. I surrender all. Listen, if I surrender all, what's coming out of my mouth, God is listening. And Lord, what am I surrendering all? Number one thing, it's absolutely the issue of Judges chapter 10, that the will of the people would turn to the Lord and acknowledge him and submit to him and love on him. Why? Because that's when life begins. And I invited you a couple weeks ago to come on back because we're going to get into this topic about submission. And that's always a wonderful thing to bring up. Because we have been sold a bill of goods by this world that submission is some barbaric, ancient thing. Granted, the word Islam, you know some Arabic, you do. Islam is Arabic for submit. When you say Islam, you're saying submit. That's what the word means. The difference is, when the Lord would have you to submit, it is in a personal, loving relationship with God. He said, well, then why bring up the word submit? And this is where we left off last time. Wives, submit to your husbands. That's why I don't go to church. Right there. I'm going to leave right now. You say it one more time, Pastor. I'm leaving. Wait a minute. Wives, submit to your husbands. And the scripture says, and husbands are to be submitted to the Lord. Ephesians 5:21, and those following verses. If the husband is submitted to the Lord, the wife will never hear these words, why don't you submit? She'll never hear those words. You want to know why? He will never say them. You want to know why? Because he, the husband, is submitted to Christ. And if he's submitted to Christ, then when he comes out of his prayer closet or out of his office or pulls up in the work truck and comes to the door, there's none of this, I'm home, submit. The Lord is here. There's none of that. You want to know why? He submitted to Jesus. He's read God's word. He's driving home on the freeway, maybe listening to a real radio at 4 o'clock in the evening or whatever. And he comes home and he's pumped up. He's been maybe listening to devotions. He comes home. Hey, honey, what's up? What's going on? How's your day? Some of you ladies would say, oh, I'm sure, boy, the day my husband would come home and ask me how my day was, I'll fall over. But that's what happens when a man is submitted to the Lord. You want to have a good marriage? You want to have a good relationship? You want to have a good relationship with your workers or with your boss, whatever it is, this is the key. The Bible says, God says, I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. And the word in Greek means, God says, I resist those who stick out the chest. sticking out the chest? God says, I'm. In fact, when he says, I resist those who stick out the chest, God's chest is bigger than your chest. And when you are like this, God does this. And you will lose. But when you submit to him, husband and wife tonight, single girl, single guy, young person, old lady, old man, you submit to him, that's when life begins. And it's a whole love thing. You have never seen a couple in love and bring up the word submit. Aren't you supposed to submit to me? When love is being expressed, that's not going to happen. And guys, listen up. This is going to be free right here, right now. Listen. Every woman that I have known, from my wife to my daughters to women in marriage counseling, every woman is excited and hopeful that they have a man that leads them, loves them, is faithful to them, and they don't ever want to bring the word up submit either. A woman wants to know that she's loved, and I don't think it's possible unless that man loves the Lord. I mean, to the fullest. I think it's the absolute. You want to have a good man, ladies? You want to have a good man? Look for a man who's in love with Jesus. Then you'll find a man. Guys, you want to find a girl who's right on and not going to bring you any trouble and any pain? There's only one way. See if she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Because listen, when they're on their little company sales thing in Chicago and they're gone for 2 weeks, you can call 24 hours a day. That ain't going to keep them faithful. You can put a GPS on the back of his neck and it's not going to work. It won't work. But you know what will? Knowing that she fears the Lord, or he fears the Lord. He can be working in Timbuktu and you don't have to worry, because he, listen, ladies, guys, listen up, because your spouse, listen, loves Jesus more than you. That's the key. What? I don't want him to love anything more than me. Believe me, you want him to love the Lord more than you. Well, this submissive heart and life, like two people meeting each other and falling in love. Let's be honest. The first thing is, I love David Hawking when he talks about this. He's got it in a book. We make it so much so difficult in this marriage counseling thing. Or when you see somebody. Oh, he's so handsome. A lot of Christians will beat you up if they hear that come out of your mouth. Oh, she is so beautiful. Oh, what's wrong with you, brother? Sit down, you carnal weirdo. Oh, let's be honest. It all begins at the start. Most often, not always, but most often, I'm attracted to her. I'm attracted to him. That's a God thing. Could it be from the Lord? I think she's really sweet. Another God thing. Talk. Get to know each other. What happens? You fall in love with who they are. And Pastor, therein is the dilemma. We don't know exactly who it is we're talking to. There's all these games that are going on and smoke screens, and who are you really? There's a great way to find that out. You get to know that person, and God is so good because you're praying, right? You're saying, Lord, show me if this is the right one. And things happen. Stuff happens in life. It can be your second date. God, I don't know. This could be the one. I don't know, but show me. God will show you. He's so faithful. Sometimes people get so desperate and so panicky that they throw the Lord out the window with the baby and the water. And there's a girl interested in me, or there's a guy interested in me. And oh boy, you know, this is it. Watch out. Be careful. When we submit to the Lord works in our lives in ways that he has no freedom to work in otherwise. So what was going on with Israel? They were not submitted. So what were they doing? Making their own decisions. And somebody had the harebrained idea, hey, let's forget about the one true living God who took us out of Egypt, and let's worship all these silly, man-made, stupid things. Totem poles and carved images and little statues. And we'll say, these are the gods that brought us out of Egypt. Okay, so verses 17 to 18, three things that you and I need. It's developing a thankful heart. It's a submissive spirit. Third and finally, developing a leadership mind. A leadership mind. What are we talking about? Verse 17, then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilgal, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped at Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, here it is, who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And here the chapter ends, obviously, verses 17 and 18. What do we get out of this? Again, we learn from others' mistakes. They said twice, we repent, we're sorry, God, we've sinned. Come back and be our God. The heart of the Lord was touched. He can't stand to see them like this. They understand that as their enemies are surrounding them, they're in trouble. Someone says in verse 18, who's the man that's going to deliver us? Does that ring a bell? Remember when God said to Israel, I will be your God. You're going to be unique from all of the other nations of the world. They all have kings. It'd be a theocracy. I'll be your God. I'll watch over you and take care of you. What did the children of Israel say? We want a king like all the other people have kings. They got a king, they got a king, they got a king. We want a king. And God said, okay, listen. You've rejected me. Here's your king. Remember they brought him King Saul? King Saul was a mess. You see, but he was taller than everybody else, and he was the most handsome guy in the whole kingdom. That's how Hollywood picks a king. Or the Democrats and Republicans and Independents and all the other mishmash thing. Ooh, he looks presidential. What does that look like? I have a picture hanging in my office of what presidential looks like. Of the president. The last good one we had. He's on his knee praying in the snow. His name was George Washington. That's presidential. He's bowed down praying. Somebody says, we need a man to lead us into battle. No, 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 no. This is what we learn about developing a leadership mind. Developing a leadership mind is understanding that we will never be leaders. And listen, listen, I want all of you to be leaders. But we will never be leaders until we are first followers. There are leaders who have titles. There are leaders who have graduated from leadership seminars. They're not leaders. King David, when he was a kid, he wasn't a leader. He became a leader. How did that happen? Through hardships and challenges. Saul was declared the leader, but Saul was a mess. God had groomed David all of his life to be the leader. But what was David's strength? He even said it. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. You know why he said that? Because he was a follower. Only a person who is following the Lord can be a leader. Where are you going to take people if you're not following the Lord? You can't take them anywhere. The Lord says, let's go. And every leader of the future will follow. That's why there is an inseparable relationship between a true leader and those who follow. When you look at the great generals or warriors of battle, I mean, I can't think of anything that would be more testing than that. When bullets are flying by, what inspires people? Do you guys know? I know many of you know this, but for some of you who don't, or maybe you've forgotten, You know, France was getting just the snot beat out of them all the time. But they had this incredibly egotistical guy who must have, when he looked in the mirror and saw himself, he must have looked 9 feet tall. But when he walked away, he was still a little 5 foot Napoleon. That guy was tenacious. He was a great leader. Once there was a man that was captured that had became a traitor to Napoleon. They drug him out in the street. They found the guy. They drug the man out in the street, and they were going to kill him right on the spot. And Napoleon draws his sword, and his mother comes running out of the house. And she said, "Napoleon, Napoleon, don't kill my son. Don't kill my son. I'm asking you to spare my son." And he rears his sword to just lop off his head. And she said, "Have mercy on my son. Have mercy on my son." He said, "This man deserves to die. He has sinned against France. And I demand justice." And it was so, as it's written, it is kind of cute, almost comical. "Have mercy on my son." Napoleon shouts, "I demand justice." And she said, "I didn't ask you for justice. I asked you for mercy." And it so impressed Napoleon. Okay, he let him go. You say, how was that a leader? Napoleon, in his life, had heard the gospel and commented often on it. How Christ had shown mercy to those who were guilty. Could it be that his knowledge earlier on, as a follower, or at least one who turned his eyes toward the good news, later on exercised that merciful act to this man who deserved justice and judgment? When we are followers, we will be leaders. That's why Jesus picked 12 guys. And he said to them, "Come and what? Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men." There it is. You follow me. In other words, come and follow me. We're going to go. You're going to go to college in the wilderness with me for about 3.5 years. And when you're done, you'll be able to lead. And that is a wonderful thing. Very quickly, how do we develop a leadership mind? Number one, by being willing to follow. You've got to be willing. Willing to follow the Lord. The God factor was missing in Israel. And so they looked for a man. And that's a sad thing. And so we need to be willing. Jesus, the scripture even tells us that Jesus was willing, of course, obviously, willing to follow the commands of his Father as he took upon himself the form of a man. The Bible says in Philippians 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's a great thing. And so also this, in Philippians 2, 8, great verse, Philippians chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, speaking about Jesus, who is our model to follow, who being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God, that is the Father, has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How is it that Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death? Was he not God? Answer, yes. But when it says that he humbled himself, was he less than God while he was in the flesh? No. He was 100% human in the flesh and 100% God. That never changed. You say, well, how did he humble himself then to the Father? Jesus, in what is called the kenosis, He humbled himself, meaning that he willingly, this is awesome to me. He who was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, God in human flesh. When it says that he humbled himself, the word kenosis, it means that Jesus took whatever attributes pertained to what was needed. For example, when they were beating him and plucking out his beard, did he not have the power? In fact, he told Peter, Peter, put away your sword. Don't you know I can call down a legion of angels now to rescue me? When they were beating him, he could have done that. Here's the amazing thing. Jesus in kenosis, he willingly took that authority. He didn't throw it into the depths of the sea. He didn't give it to somebody else. This is amazing to me. Ultimate, absolute control. Jesus took the ability to rescue himself, and he set it right there on the table. And it was right there as they began to put the sticks in his beard, twist it, put their Roman cleats on his forehead, and begin to pluck out his beard. When they began to lay open his back with the cat of nine tails, that whip with nine leather fingers on it with embedded glass, fishbone, and rock. One hit from a Roman guard on me, and I had a .45 within my reach, I would have grabbed that thing and blown that guy's head off. Because I'm a pathetic, sick human. Jesus didn't pick it up to deliver himself. He saved others. Let him save himself. Let him come down from the cross, and then we will believe him. They mocked him. Wouldn't you have just gotten down from the cross for a second to say, there! He could have, but he didn't. That is awesome. Absolute, humbled himself. Jesus showed us in the flesh that God can be followed. That's our example. You see, well, Jack, the victory is in this leadership, following, leading, submissive, loving. Yeah. Is that not your goal, believer, to be more like him? Which takes us to the second consideration. Developing a leadership mind is being obedient to the answer. Obedient to answer. It's a powerful thing. Because when the Lord says, Mike, Susie, we have to respond. Listen, please be encouraged by this. Don't raise your hand. But are you a Christian tonight?
Yes.
Okay, watch. I honestly am blessed, but I don't care right now. I'm blessed if you've led 500 people to Christ. I'm blessed by that, but that's not what I care about right now. If you say, yep, I'm a Christian, and I, you know, I've given $1 million when I was about 35. I gave $1 million away to all these homeless people, and hey, that's great, but I'm not talking about that now. If you're a Christian tonight, the Lord is speaking to you now. He's always speaking. I'm convinced now God is always talking. I'm not tuning in all the time. That's my problem. I believe he's always talking. So how can you prove that? Well, do something wrong right now and see if he doesn't say something to you. If you have a filthy thought in your mind, he's going to say, what are you doing with that thought? Get it out of there. He's always talking. We're not always listening. And the truth is, for us to develop a leadership mind is to realize God is always speaking, so what's he saying? Each of us tonight to adopt that sense of awareness, Lord, what do you want to say? Isn't little Samuel like that? He laid down, Lord says, Samuel, what? That's what we need. Lord, what? Hey, the next time your cat sneezes, say, Lord, was that you? We need to be in tune like that. You hear somebody honk the next street over with their truck. Is that the Lord? You need to be in tune like that. What's he saying to you? When listen, I know he's speaking, but what's he saying to you? And you can't say, well, you know, Jack, come on. I gave $1 million to the homeless 35 years ago. That's awesome. But what's he saying to you now? You're alive. He's alive. So what's he saying? That's exciting to me. Because until I breathe my last breath, I'm hoping and praying that God still speaks. Let's be honest, as a Christian, the day God were to stop speaking to any one of us, and right now I'm just thinking about me. If he were to stop speaking to me, I don't know if I'd want to live. The thought of that? No. No, when he speaks, we answer. You say, well, why should I? Absolute sheer delight. Don't stick out your chest and miss the whole show. Don't be stubborn. And then finally, we'll end with this, being faithful to serve. When he speaks, do it. Be faithful to that. Do what he's telling you to do. What is it? I don't know. Do it. Who's the man that's going to fight with us here and knock these enemies off? No, the beautiful word should have been, let's come before the Lord and we've repented. Let's seek him. And let's let our God deal with the enemy. Serve him. Being faithful to serve him. We're going to end right here with this. And this brings this message to a conclusion. But I have to tell you. Faithful to serve him. Church, our community, and I'm just talking to us here right now tonight. Outside these walls is where people live. And everybody's got ideas about you being a Christian. And most people are not happy about it. And for most of those people, I have to agree as to why they're not happy about it. Because most people outside these walls, when they think of a Christian, they think of a cutthroat, conniving thief with a Christian sticker on their car or shirt. Happens all the time. The world has been burned by Christians. They don't want to see it anymore. Christians, I don't know if you caught on, but Christians have a bad name. Isn't it sad? It shouldn't be that way. But we have the opportunity, while we yet draw breath, to leave this place being faithful to the Lord and loving on people. And I know many of you do because I get to hear it. And it's you cannot refuse that kind of power of love like that. Being faithful. We will be faithful because we're doing it for him. We will be faithful because it's what he wants us to do. If we get a pat on the back or not, it doesn't matter. We're doing it for him. And the days are upon us now. They're here. We're standing in it when it's time to take a stand and to be obedient and faithful to him and to stand up for righteousness. And I know, historically anyway, there's always a few. Didn't God say, I'm just looking for one man to stand in the gap, and I found none? There's always a few who will stand. But we are at that hour. We are standing. Many of you are standing against the evils that are going on. You're letting your voice be heard. And we have to decide tonight if we are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if it makes us popular or not, pat on the back or not, or maybe stabbed in the back or not. Because it all comes down to this. What in the world are you living for? Second question, is it worth it? Third question, where will it take you in the end? We have the Bible. We've read the book. You read all the way through it, and you get to the end, and we win. And we don't win the way the world says we win. We win the way God says we win. And church, it is a good thing. But from this moment on, let's have our eyes wide open, our ears wide open, walking in obedience to Him. We are not caring about our own feelings and our own agendas, because all to Him we owe. We're going to serve Him, and He'll take care of the rest. He'll do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, and Lord, Lord, I just remember being a kid and strapping a skyrocket to a matchbox car. And that was the funniest thing. That thing shot down the gutter and it looked like the Second World War. That little matchbox car had never seen such speed. It had never seen such power. It had never seen such turf go below it. And Father, I think about us tonight. That we are here and the power of the Holy Spirit is present to meet all of our needs, yes, and to fill us with the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a godly life of victory, not victimhood, to be empowered by the Lord God Almighty of the universe, and to lead others and to show others what it's like to be a Christian, that we would preach greater sermons with our life rather than our mouth. And Father, one person at a time. It's like strapping a rocket onto our backs. We will not see such speeds without You. We will not see such ground covered without You. Father, we pray tonight that You would baptize us in the power of Your Holy Spirit, not to jump up and down and run around and go crazy. The world has seen enough of that. But to baptize us in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might stand up, go out, and live a life different for Jesus' sake, that we might bring with us to heaven as many men and women and boys and girls as possible until You come again. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand, you guys. Let's close in worship.